بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى، وبعد. Anybody? Are they even here last week? Were you here last week? Okay, sorry. So last week we covered the spirit. Okay, last week we covered a few things, alhamdulillah, last week. Anybody able to recall? Anything you can recall from last week? About Adnan? Anything you're able to recall from last week? What was covered? Sorry? Right, so we covered a few things. We covered one was a legal, so this is, we're going to call it a legal aspect today, but the spiritual dimension of salah. Meaning, when we say spiritual dimension, what do we mean by the spiritual dimension? Because we put down 1 week spiritual dimension, 1 week legal dimension. What are we discussing? Any ideas? Yeah. So, mashallah, correct. That, like we covered last week, we often focus correctly, we focus on the legal aspects, what's fard, what's wajib, what's sunnah, but we lose the aspect of connecting it within salah. That when I raise my hands, how am I actually connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That every hijab, every veil between you and I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is uplifted. How do I get into that realm? The realm wherein the pious predecessors would spend the entire night in tahajjud. How would they do that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Surah Al-Nashrah that فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. One of our teachers, when I was in my final year, he gave us some advices. And he said that look at the advice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Nashrah. That فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. That when you complete, when you are fired, when you fulfill your duty. So meaning, what was Rasulullah's duty? What was Rasulullah's?
Spreading of the message.
Dawah. Meaning, Islam. Spreading Islam. Expansion, etc. Right? فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. When you complete this, meaning at the end of the day. At the end of the day. Not at the end of Rasulullah's life, rather. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. At the end of the day, when you complete this, فَانْصَبْ. Tire yourself out. Now what does that mean? فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. You've completed your day. You're already tired from giving da'wah. Allah then says in the Quran, in Al-Mdashrah, فَانْصَبْ. فَانْصَبْ. That tire yourself. This is in reference to tahajjud. This is in reference then that you've worked with the people. You've done your duty, which was da'wah. You and I do our duties, which is earning, fulfilling our duties. We do huququllah, huquq al-ibad, the rights of Allah, rights of the creation. Fansab. But give out time to spiritually connect. And amongst many wisdoms, one scholar would write that when a person connects with the people and he engages with the world, there's a level of spirituality or a level of disconnect between he and Allah because his mind has been occupied with all other tasks. Can you imagine? Person's coming from work and they're coming for Dhuhr Salah or Asr Salah. It's difficult for the individual to maintain that concentration and devotion. And again, this was Imam Abu Yusuf al-Ali was Imam Abu Hanifa, one of his students. He would have somebody to come and remind him that Salah is about to start. Now you need to imagine, he's a student Imam Abu Hanifa, he's the judge at the time, but in all the pressures on his mind, because of which somebody has to come and remind him that Salah is about to start. Adhan is there. But imagine when you're the qadi, you're the judge of the whole community and a whole society, region as a whole, he required that constant reminder. Now, this is a personality as large as Imam Abu Yusuf, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi. So, Coming back to that point, that fun sob, Rasulullah is giving the advice that when you finish with your duty from the people, then tire yourself. Meaning connect wa ila rabbika farghab, and literally means to your Lord yearn. Meaning connect to your Lord, seek, go towards your Lord. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you fulfill your duties during the day, at night, that's a time dedicated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is key over here. Because Rasulullah is doing da'wah. Da'wah is still a spiritual act. Is it not part of deen? It's the action of all the prophets. Yet despite that, specific time is still given for pure spiritual connection between the individual and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is salah. Salah specifically. And as I mentioned, when we were in our final year, Mufti Ghulam, one of our teachers, he actually gave his advice and said, this advice applies to all students. He said that never let go of it. During the day, do all your work, all your da'wah work, with the community, do all what you need to do. But at night, never let go of that tahajjud and make du'a for the entire community. And that's a necessity. If we're going to take on the prophetic da'wah, we're going to take on the prophetic mission, then these responsibilities come with it. So it shows the spiritual realm of the whole salah. And we went through the dimensions to it last week, of when we're starting the salah, throwing the entire world behind us. As we're doing that, raising our hands, we're throwing the entire world behind us. Understand that even in salah, the permissible becomes impermissible. See, if you're fasting and you accidentally eat, does your fast break? If you accidentally eat whilst fasting, does your fast break? No. But in salah, what happens? If you eat accidentally in salah, what would happen? It would break the salah. Accidental or not, it would invalidate your salah. Salah is in a whole state of remembrance, that even those acts would break the salah. So we went through this, all of these spiritual dimensions, and we went through the conditions of salah, the body being clean, clothes are clean, place of sajda, the awrah for both the private parts, or awrah means the nakedness exactly, for the males and females need to be covered. Then the correct time has come in. We suggested the app, the Pillars app, if those that don't have it yet, you can download, I would recommend that app. There's no advertisements on there whatsoever, minimal bloatware. I definitely would recommend that app called Pillars. Salah times are on there, Qibla is on there, and even fasting, Qadha people need to do, etc. is also on there. Thereafter, intention. We went through last week, what do we mean by intention? And facing the Qibla. Except in what scenarios, we went through this last week, which scenarios are exempt from facing the Qibla? Anybody remember? What's the exception to not facing the Qibla? When is that? Nafl Salah. Which Nafl Salah? When? If I'm in the city, can I perform any Qibla? Traveling how much and where? Maybe not. Okay, when a person is out of the city and traveling, meaning the person is out of their home city, for example, from Glasgow, people over here from Glasgow, you leave Glasgow boundary. The moment you leave Glasgow boundary and you're in the car or on the train, wherever you are, you can perform nafl sitting down on the seat without having to face the Qibla. Nafl salah can be performed in that scenario. That's the exception. Right. Okay, the 6 fara'id of salah. We're just going to go through, gloss over them, and then we'll break each of them down, because we want to go through the fard, the wajib, and the sunan. What does fard mean? Let's go through that first. What does fard mean? Anybody know? Compulsory, okay. What's the difference between fard and wajib? We covered this in module 1, series 1 of Tahara. What's the difference between fard and wajib? These are key distinctions, because later you'll understand the consequences of them. What's the difference between fard and wajib? Anybody know? Okay, so it's true. That's correct. So fard is obligatory. Wajib is necessary, meaning the both you've got to do. The fard, if you miss out in salah, your salah is invalid altogether. For a wajib, if you miss a wajib out, we'll come to them, you can repair that so long as it was not intentional. Fard, there's no repairing. Salah has to be repeated. Wajib, if you miss out, there is a form of compensation, meaning within the salah you can repair that by sajda al-sahw, you can do that. But in fard, there is nothing. We'll break them all down. Number one, takbir al-tahima. You know, the narration mentions فَتَكْبِيرُهَا التَّحْرِيمُ that tahima takbir, that when a person starts his salah, what makes everything, we call it takbir al-tahima, right? Everyone heard of that? Takbir al-tahima, yeah? Tahrima means to make something like haram, make something impermissible. It's a takbir because of which all the permissible become impermissible. During salah, you can't eat, you can't talk, you can't do X, Y, and Z. There's numerous acts you cannot do. In fact, you're limited to what you can do, right? So that's making everything haram. So it's called takbir al-tahrima, right? That does not mean raising the hands. Raising the hands is not fard. We will do that because it's sunnah, but raising the hands is not fard. The fard alone is saying Allahu Akbar. So that's number one. Fard number one is saying Allahu Akbar. Number two, qiyam, standing. In which salahs, we've already been through, in which salahs is it fard to stand? Fard and wajib and sunnah. Okay? We'll come to nawafil later. Nawafil you can do sitting down even in the city. Don't worry, we'll come to that. Number three, qira'ah, to recite a verse of the Quran. We'll come to exactly that. Reciting a verse of the Quran is fard within salah. Ruku', sajda, and the final sitting of tashahud. We'll break them all down. But just remember these six. These six are what we call the arkan, the pillars, and the fard acts of salah. We'll break them all down one by one, don't worry. But just keep that sketch in your mind, and then we'll refine them and go into details of each of them. Number one, saying Allahu Akbar is the first fard. Not raising the hands. Raising the hands is not fard. Raising the hands is sunnah, which we will do, but we're talking about the fard over here, the bare minimum to ensure validity within the salah. And that is saying Allahu Akbar. And it needs to be enough that the person can say, like for example, if a person stands like this and says Allahu Akbar, but without moving their lips and without moving their tongue, that Allahu Akbar is not done. It needs to be with the movement. It cannot be, remember, this is all to do with saying. To say it is the movement. To say it in your, to have it in your mind is not Allahu Akbar, is not done. So a person say Allahu Akbar, at the minimum they can hear themselves. Number two, qiyam, to stand in salah. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ Allah says in the Quran, stand subservient to Allah. So standing within the salah, for the duration it takes one Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. Yeah, one Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. Three times. Number three, qira'ah, to recite Surah Fatiha, is it fard or wajib? Wajib. It's wajib. Qira'ah, to recite something of the Quran, is fard. But we will recite Surah Fatiha anyway, but Surah Fatiha is wajib. Right? Surah Fatiha is wajib. That does not mean you can leave it out. If you leave it out deliberately, your salah is invalid. So you must read it. But we're talking about the fard over here, the bare minimum. This will come in use for a new Muslim. If a new Muslim is there and they don't understand, they're not going to memorize Surah Fatiha, what are they going to do? So as a result, they don't have to, for them, just reciting a little portion and Salah will be valid because the fard is done. But the wajib will come onto that Surah Fatiha is there. Number four, ruku', bowing in ruku'. If a person skips that out, Salah is invalid, that's pretty simple. The two sujood in every rak'ah, going down, that's pretty simple also. And the last one, qari'ul akhirah, the last sitting. In the last sitting, that is fard, and it has to be for the duration of tashahud. That does not mean you have to read tashahud. Reading tashahud is going to be wajib. It's going to be wajib, right? But to sit for the duration, at the minimum, is fard. Now, I'm going to explain why that's important. A person misses salah, a person has joined the congregation. Salah has started, right? Now he's missed one rak'ah, but he doesn't know he's missed one. He is debating in his mind, have I missed one or have I missed two? It happens sometimes, right? You think, have I missed one? Have I missed two? So the person decides, after finishing the praying with the imam, he stands up. Now he thinks he's missed two. Right? So he stands up for two rakat, and then he now sits in the final sitting. Is his salah valid or not? When he had only actually missed one rakat, is his salah valid or not? Anybody, any other answers? Did everybody understand the scenario? I'll repeat the scenario. A person has missed one rakah with the imam, but he thinks he's missed two. So he stands up after the imam and stands for the second rakah after that. Is his salah still valid, yes or no? But he's realized afterwards. After his salah, he's realized. No, his salah is invalid. That final sitting is fard. See, if he sat down, so the solution to this is, if a person, or let's say for example, a person is performing Isha salah, four fard of Isha, because it's relatable to the women also, right? Four fard of Isha. Then as you're in your fourth rakah, you're debating in your head, is this my third? Or is this my fourth? So you think it's my third, but it's actually your fourth. So he stands up. That final sitting is what? What is it? What's the ruling of that final sitting? Is it fard or wajib? Fard. So he stood up and he's missed his final sitting, which is in the fourth rakah, because that person has thought that in the third one, that salah is invalid. Because that final sitting is fard. What the solution is, if you're doubting, just sit down. Sit down, pre-tashahud, then stand up and do one rakah and do sajdah sahw. Because in that scenario, you have definitely fulfilled the fard. Yeah, you might have done messed up with the wajib, but you can do sajdah sahw to compensate for that. Does everyone understand that? Right? Because in that scenario, you cannot have missed the fard out in that scenario. So I'll repeat the scenario again. A person is performing Isha Salah, for whatever reason, so male or female, at home, although the men should be performing in the masjid, they performed it at home for whatever valid excuse they've had. Then they are debating whether this rakah is the third or fourth. It is in fact the fourth, but they think it's the third. So they decide to stand up when they should have sat down in that fourth rakah, which is their final sitting, which is fard. They've not done. And as they've done so, that salah is invalid. The solution is to what? What's the solution? No. What's the solution? To sit. If you are debating whether it's your third or fourth, just sit down. Because if you sit down, at least then you are guaranteed that you've performed your fard. So everyone understand? There'll be more scenarios like this. There'll be a lot more scenarios like this. But the idea of understanding this is how, do you see how important it is understanding the fard and wajib? See, the wajib, if it was wajib, there's no problem. You could just continue and do sajdah sahw, no problem. In a fard, there is no repair. You have to repeat the salah. So that's why the distinctions between fard and wajib are important. Okay. The next one. Understanding wajibat. Okay, so what have we mentioned so far? Sorry. What's the difference between fard and wajib? Give me one difference. What's the difference between fard and wajib in salah? Wajib is repairable under the condition that it's not, it's unintentional, it's not deliberate, right? That's the one difference. Number two, also that fard, there's no difference of opinion in, that's also another part, amongst the jurists, amongst the four schools, in fard there's no difference of opinion, wajib there can be a slight difference of opinion, don't worry about it, but that's not the state. Right. When a person misses out a wajib, you can do sajdah sahw, provided it's unintentional. We've already been through that. But if a person forgets that and finishes the salah, doesn't do sajda sahw, does not do that, the sajda of forgetfulness. If the person does not do that, what happens to their salah? Sorry? Anybody else now? Okay. It's close. The salah would be done, but it would be makruh tahrimi. The person will need to repeat. It's wajibul i'ada. It needs to be repeated. But the difference is, if the salah time passes and he did not repeat it, salah is fulfilled. let me repeat that. If a person has to do Sajda Sahu, but they forget, and after that, they don't manage to repeat the Salah within the prayer time, after the Salah time passes, for example, Maghrib time has now passed, is now Isha time, then the person will not repeat the Salah is done. It's still valid, though it's wajib to repeat. It's wajib to repeat the Salah, but it's still done. We'll go through. Okay. There are 13 wajibat of Salah. I've listed 12 over there, but you know, the arrows represent order. The arrows represent order, so that's the 13th one. Okay, number one, reciting Surah Fatiha. We mentioned, is Surah Fatiha fard or wajib? Reciting Surah Fatiha fard or wajib?
Wajib.
What's fard then? Qira'ah. Any form of recitation is the fard. So number one, we take that narration. For us, it's still wajib. When we say there's no salah without Surah Fatiha, I mean we still believe it's wajib. Agree? Yes or no? We say it's wajib. Wajib still means a necessary part of salah. The difference is Allah mentions in the Quran, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Pray whatever is easy from the Quran. So we know any form of qira'ah makes a salah valid. The narration mentions that there's no salah without Surah Fatiha. We interpret that to mean in terms of complete salah, in that sense. Where wajib is left out. That's how we understand it. So we take the narration, but we don't give it the status of fard, we give it the status of wajib. Necessary, not obligatory. That's the difference. Also, you'll remember that narration is also what we call ahad. It's a singular report. For a singular report to become fard, and there's a verse there, it's a very difficult combination. So that's why. It's evidential. It's an epistemological reason. Okay, number two, to recite three verses after it. So this is going to be in the first two rakat of any fard salah and sunan and wajib salah. So for example, can anybody give an example? So Surah Fatiha, then what? Then what would be wajib to recite after that? So you recite, so you start Surah Fatiha, so you started salah, you recited Surah Fatiha, then what are you going to do next? Yes, minimum three short verses or one long verse. That's wajib. That is wajib. In all rakat of wajib salahs and sunnahs, for example, the four sunnah of dhuhr, you'll do it in every rakat. However, in fard salah, you will do it in the first two rakat, not in the last two. So for example, in dhuhr and isha, and maghrib also, only in the first two rakat is it wajib to recite the three verses after Surah Fatiha. In the third rakat of Maghrib, do we recite anything after Surah Fatiha? No. Right? That's enough. We stick to just Surah Fatiha in the third and fourth rakat of the third salah. But in the sunnah, it's in every rakat. Number three, to recite Surah Fatiha before the extra three verses. So order. A person can't just decide to recite the three verses first. I can't remember where we were. I think in Australia. And mentioned that Bichara, one of them that came for Tarabih, he was under immense pressure. It's Thursday. So when it starts, your legs are shaking, you don't know what you're about to recite, and he's been practicing all day. And you know what mistake he made in the Musalla? Not any mistakes of the Quran. He made a mistake where he started to read that before Surah Fatiha. He said, Allahu Akbar, and started with Alif Lam Mim instead of Surah Fatiha. Meaning he was under pressure, but that order is wajib. So what would he have to do in that scenario? So. At the end of it, he will do Sajda Sahu. That's exactly what he will do. At the end of that, he'll do Sajda Sahu, and then the Salah will be complete. These things can happen. Then reciting Surah Fatiha and the extra three verses in the two rakat of the Fard Salah, we've already been through that. We just explained that in every rakat of the Sunnah, and in the Fard, only the first two. Then pausing in each position for something called Ta'adilul Arkan. Ta'adilul Arkan is to perform every action with Itmi'nan. With, I'm not sure how you say Itmi'nan in English. With I don't say tranquility, but rather with composure. Every part of salah performed with composure. Now, what I mean by composure is that a person, if he decides to do this, yes, ruku, the fard will be done, but the wajib is not done. The wajib would demand that the person stays in there for the length of one subhanallah. So, subhanallah, that is then enough. Because the person has remained composed within the position for one subhanallah. That's the wajib. If the person does this, comes up without doing the length of one subhanallah, they missed a wajib. Now, it'd be very rare for that to be accidental. It's possible, but very rare a person would do that accident, though possible. Like the other ones, you can imagine that those are plausible errors, but this one would be something more, a person's rushing or something, where that would entail some form of intention. The first sitting of at-tashahud. Now, what's the fard? We went through earlier. What was the fard? The last sitting, right? So in a 2 rak'at of fajr, fard or sunnah, which sitting is fard? There's only one sitting, so it's going to be fard. In a 4 rak'at salah or a 3 rak'at salah, which one is wajib and which one is fard? Second one? No. Second one is fard. Last sitting is always fard. That's how you always remember it. That only the last sitting is fard. So the second sitting, but meaning the 3rd rak'ah or the 4th rak'ah sitting is fard, but the 2nd rak'ah, meaning the first sitting, is wajib. Which means if you miss it, you can do salah sahw. But the last one, you have to make sure you get the last one in the right number, and we gave that hila to how to get it. So reciting tashahud in both sittings is wajib. So in the final sitting, what's fard? Sitting for the duration. That's important. That's right. Sitting for the duration of tashahud, of at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, sitting for that duration, the whole thing, is fard, but to recite it is wajib. A person is going to do all of this, but the reason why I'm mentioning all of this is that if a person ever falls into a scenario where they accidentally recited the wrong thing, at least they know their salah is complete. It's just things that a person would need to know. Saying the word, assalamu alaikum, for us, for the Hanifs anyway, if a person decided to end their salah, and at the end of salah, after reading everything, they decided to talk to somebody instead of doing salam, their salah is still valid because they've performed the entire thing. The salah is complete. But to do salam is wajib, and of course do that. Don't just decide to just talk instead of doing salam before that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Then reciting dua qunut. Does everybody know the dua? I'm not going to ask, but does everybody know the dua? Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayka wa nuslimu 'alayka al-khair. If a person does not know it, then Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina 'adhaban nar. If that is too difficult, say Allahumma ighfirli. If that is too difficult, then ya Rabbi, ya Rabbi, ya Rabbi. But ensure you get to a point that dua qunut. If a person does not know it, simply at the moment, just do Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. 3 times. Just do that 3 times. It will be complete, it will be done, but you need to get to a stage where dua qunut is recited. Allahumma ghfirli is also a thing. Dua. If anybody did... Sorry. Sorry, can you recite dua? In salah? No, in salah it has to be in Arabic. That's, we're going to come later. That anything recited... Within salah, none of the 4 schools allow that. None of the 4 schools, none of the imma of the 4 schools allow that to be recited in anything other than the Arabic language in the salah. Anything non-Arabic would invalidate the salah. And even the dua has to be specific, where if it's something which can be asked of others, it can also invalidate the salah. We're going to come to that in the next module, inshallah. Nullifies we're going to come to. Even if, for example, if I ask, oh Allah, give me a shoelace or something, I don't know, a person asks that, oh Allah, give me this car or something like that. If he says rizq, only Allah can give rizq. But if he asks for something which others can give him, then even that would also think. That's why a person will be very specific about dua. That's why we often say, in salah, specifically in salah, stick to the ones that we have from narrations. Because there's no question on the permissibility of them. But certain duas in salah can, if you're unaware, you can end up asking the wrong thing. Takbirat of Eid. We don't really think of that. Reciting loudly during the Salatul Jahriya and reciting softly in the Salatul خفي. I'll explain what that means. For example, Fajr, Asr, sorry, Fajr, Maghrib and Isha are what the audible salahs. We read loudly, don't we? When you're reading behind the Imam reads the loud voice in Fajr, Maghrib and Isha. That is wajib. In Dhuhr and Asr, it needs to be the quiet voice, meaning silent. If a person accidentally does it loudly, after correcting themselves, I mean continuing and not doing that any longer, sajdah will be done to compensate for that. Those are the wajib done. We've broken through them, we've gone through them all. We've already been through all that. First sitting, we've done that. Tashahud, uttering of taslim. Okay, right. The sunnah actions can be split into six categories. We're going to come to them on the next slide. All of the actions combined total to more than 50. Now that sounds overwhelming, which is why for the sunnah, we'll go through the categories, but it's going to be a practical. Not this week, inshallah, next time. But right now, I just want to go through it, so that for next time, inshallah, in module 2, we can do the nullifiers and the practical of salah. Because most of these things are not going to be memorized. You're not going to retain. Even if you ask me on the 50, I will not be able to list them all immediately. Rather, if you asked what's sunnah, what's not sunnah, we'll be able to list that instead. What happens if one misses a sunnah? See, wajib, you just say sahu. If a person misses a sunnah, the person has done something wrong. Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, what did I mention last week about how do we perform salah? There's a narration that we follow. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi said something. And because of which, we follow salah in a very specific manner. He said, what did he say? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Perform salah, he says, sahaba, perform salah in the manner you see me performing salah. Perform salah in the manner you see me performing salah. Which is why it's key. Because it means that everything Rasulullah did, meaning whatever Rasulullah did, that is the way in which we do it. We cannot create any other form. There can be no additions, no omissions. Everything has to be performed in that same way, same manner. So if a person intentionally misses out a sunnah, the salah would remain valid. But if he did it intentionally, it's makruh, there's karaha in it. If it's done accidentally or with an excuse, then it's excused. Right. What are the sunnah actions, the categories we mentioned? So in qiyam, there's going to be the sunnah actions. In ruku', in qawma, in sajda, in the sitting, and in salam. They're all going to be sunnah in these six categories. We'll go through them all more in the practical. Right now, just for the introduction of the sunnah and the mustahabbat. Right. Okay. The mustahab actions of salah. The mustahab, being the preferred actions of salah, are number one, bringing hands out of the cloth or sheet during takbir tahmidima. This is for males. For females, keeping it under the cloth, there's greater parda, there's greater hayat, modesty within there. For them, it's mustahab to keep it within. It's mustahab for them to keep it within the cloth that they're wearing, for example, dupatta, or whatever they're wearing on above, the wulqa, keeping it underneath. But for the men, it's to bring out. So for example, if somebody's got a shawl, so some people have this, they come with a shawl. To bring it out of that, is mustahab or sunnah, and to bring it out of that. Number two, to look at the right places during all actions. So when we're standing up, where would we look? When we're standing in qiyam, standing, where would we look? Where specifically? True, down where? Sajda. The place of sajda. You would look at the place of sajda. And you mentioned this last week, the spiritual dimension to this. Yes, we are performing it because Rasulullah showed us, without a doubt. But what do we understand? And inshallah, when he philosophized this, he explained that a person is exhibiting and expressing humility within this act. When a senior comes in front of us, I know in certain cultures it's different, but usually the habit is always to look down and with humility speak to them as they come in, as you're in front of them. Now in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person will not keep their gaze ahead of them, I mean they will not look straight. In fact, they will not look up, rather they will look at the place of sajda, expressing humility. Remember this submissiveness that a person is developing within salah. So in ruku', where will a person look in ruku'? Sorry? Yeah, go on, that's right. Toes. Say toes? That's it. You look at the toes. A person in ruku' will look at the toes. Right? In sajda? Nose. In sajda, no. Nose. What about in tashahud? Between the knees. In all of these, look, in all of them, the gaze is kept low. right? The gaze is kept low. It's expressing humility. A person is remaining completely controlled and disciplined within his salah, his or her salah. The person is remaining completely disciplined within that they're looking in all these throughout the entire salah, fulfilling the mustahabbat. And what I'm talking about is the legal dimension connecting with the spiritual dimension, understanding how they both connect to make a person reform or to refine and reform an individual. Salah, Allah mentioned in the context of salah, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Salah is transformative. It prevents immorality and depravity, wrongdoings. But how does it do that? We can understand with the whole legal dimension and the spiritual dimension and how salah is supposed to be transformative. Okay, number three, avoiding coughing or yawning. Coughing to a certain extent is not, it's not exactly easy. But it can, if a person, you know, sometimes you just want to clear throat, that avoiding things like that. Yawning, it shows lethargy. A person looks lethargic, showing that it's the wrong attitude within salah to be trying to. A person will, qadr mastata', as much as possible, the person will try and prevent it. Standing at appropriate time during iqamah. You're performing takbir tahima at appropriate time for imam. Tashahud of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, we'll go through all these later inshallah. Reciting the specific dua in witr and ruling of mustahabbat actions of salah. Okay, it's highly recommended to perform them and it's superior, but to leave them out will not make it sinful. Right. For this, inshallah, we will go through that this is the practical method, including all the sunan. We'll do this after the break, inshallah, after two or three weeks, inshallah. But I just wanted to go through all of that because I know there's going to be quite a few questions. I will put the link on the group, inshallah, the masjid group, for anyone that wants to submit any questions. But anyone have any questions right now? Anyone have any questions on what we covered? The fard, wajibat, and sunan. You're either going to have to ask me questions, I'm going to ask you questions. So...
Yep.
For which one?
Like
Sunnah.
No, Sunnah is all four.
Sunnah.
But it's also four of the Faraj. It's just first two.
Yeah. In the Fard Salah, only the first two rak'at will you have to recite the Surah or three verses after the Surah Fatiha. But in the last two, I've sent the Q&A link is on the group, inshallah, but you could just send your questions through if anyone else has them. And sorry, which sunnah again?
Like four of the sunnah before four of the Faraj of Zuhr.
Okay. Well, they're going to come all later anyway, exactly which salahs are which. There's a distinction, we're going to come to that later in the next module anyway, about which salahs are sunnah mu'akkada and which are non-mu'akkada. But just for now, for context, the two sunnah before Fajr, the four sunnah before Zuhr, two sunnah after Zuhr, two sunnah after Maghrib, and two sunnah after Isha are the emphasized sunnah, right? Which means that if a person leaves it out deliberately without an excuse, and it's repeated, a person can become sinful. The other ones, like for example, the ones before Isha, the ones before Asr, are what we call غير مؤكدة, are non-emphasized. Mustahab, the rewarding, but a person is not sinful for leaving them. However, there's two sunnah before Fajr, that one is emphasized. The four sunnah before Dhuhr, emphasized. Two sunnah after Dhuhr, emphasized. Two sunnah after Maghrib, emphasized. And two sunnah after Isha, emphasized. Any other questions? So we're going to come to that anyway, the sunnah acts of salah. So for the Hanafis, we don't raise our hands in ruku at time of ruku and sajda. For the other schools, for the Hanafi school and the Maliki school, they don't do that. For the Shafi'i school and the Hanbali school, they do that. It's based on a different interpretation of the law. There are certain narrations which mention it. However, Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, they both followed the practice in their respective cities. For example, Imam Abu Hanifa was born in 80 after Hijrah. Imam Malik, not far off, similar region to Imam Abu Hanifa. This is obviously his demise was after Imam Abu Hanifa. But both of them had the, both of them were tabi'in, amongst the tabi'in, or if not tabi'in, then tabi'ut tabi'in. But the practice in their respective cities, meaning Imam Malik was in Medina. The practice of the Sahaba of Medina and the tabi'in of Medina was not to do raful yadayn. And Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa had this concept that they would follow the practice of the Sahaba within those cities. For example, the narration of Ibn Mas'ud of radiyallahu anhuma is that they would not do it. And their ashab, so their students, would also not do it either. And Abdullah Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu's authentic narration mentions that I never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do it except at the beginning of Salah. Again, it's a different interpretation of the law. This is how this Islam accommodates these differences. For us, we follow a particular school. We have our evidences which why we follow what we do. And within us, we're telling a narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Imam Malik similarly follows the collective amal, the collective practice of Medina. So the reason why he said that was, they're earlier. Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad were much later. Imam Shafi'i was born after Imam Abu Hanifa's demise. He was born after Imam Abu Hanifa had passed away. At that point, they were far more reliant on isnad, on narrations, than Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. They were far more focused on the actual practice, because they were just one generation away from the Sahaba. For them, it was inherited practice of Medina and inherited practice of Kufa from the Sahaba. And remember, Kufa was a central location of Islam at the time. Abdullah had moved the Khilafah to Kufa, which meant that the Iraq, meaning it became the central location of fiqh in general. So in fact, there's one scholar argues that over 60 to 80 Badriyin Sahaba moved to Kufa. Badriyin of the Sahaba Badr moved to Kufa. That will tell you what the academic atmosphere of Kufa would have been, and for this collective practice to be not to raise the hands other than at the beginning of Salah. Like, it's a valid difference of opinion. There's no need for people to have disputes over it. It's just valid academic discussion. But Imam Malik al-Ghazali, he narrates in his Muwatta, his hadith compilation, he narrates the hadith, but he still does not take that, saying the practice of Medina, the inherited practice from the Sahaba, is that we do not do it except at the beginning of Salah, which will tell you. He narrates the hadith himself, so he's aware of the hadith, it's in his compilation, but does not practice upon that, because not every narration is practiced, depending on whether it was continued or not. There could be mansukh, it could be abrogated or not. Again, it's a valid difference of opinion. The Hanbali school and the Shafi'i school have it, but the Hanafis and the Malikis do not. Any other questions? Okay, so certain types of du'as can invalidate salah, right? If a person asks, number one, in a non-Arabic du'a, in a non-Arabic du'a, that would invalidate the salah. That's one. Number two, if a person asks a du'a, makes a du'a which can be asked from others. For example, a person asks, "Oh Allah, give me water." Now, somebody else can give you water. If a person asks Allah for rizq, that nobody else can provide rizq. Rizq is very specific. It's not mal, you're not asking anything. A person would ask those things in salah which can only be asked from Allah. For example, in the du'as where you find, all the narrations we find, is Allahumma ghfirli, oh Allah forgive me, wahdini, grant me hidayah, warzuqni, grant me rizq. In subhanaka Allahumma rabbana wa hamdika Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma ghfirli dhanbi kullahu diqqa. So all these du'as we find that are transmitted from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them or du'as which can only be asked from Allah. You understand? Which is why we have this condition that the du'a that is asked in salah can only be asked of Allah and not of somebody else. Nobody else can provide rizq. Rizq is very specific. Nobody can provide hidayah. Nobody can provide forgiveness for you. Only Allah can provide all these things. So these are examples. Make my children pious. Somebody can't provide that for you because hidayah again. These are all examples. That's why we say stick to the narrated ones, because a person's got to be careful. We'll come to more du'as in the nullifier section anyway, inshallah. Yeah, only in Arabic. After salah, a person can ask in whichever language they want. After salah, but during the salah itself, only in Arabic. Okay, sorry, one question's come through. If fard and wajib both mean something required, what practical difference does it make? Okay. So help me answer this one. If fard and wajib are both required, then what's the difference between them? So something else. We mentioned this earlier. I mentioned it a few times. Fard means obligatory, wajib is necessary. But what's the practical difference in them? If you miss a fard, what happens? What happens? Sorry? Invalid. If you miss a wajib?
That's still valid.
It's repairable. It's repairable. How do you repair a wajib? Sadusal. That's it. The distinction, the difference between fard and wajib, the practical difference is that fard, if it's skipped or is missed out and it's not performed, salah is invalid as a whole. For a wajib, a person can repair it by doing sajdah. That's number one difference. That's number one. Second difference is that if a person misses a fard, the salah altogether is invalid, whether the salah time finishes or not. But with a wajib, if a person has missed it out, sajdah is wajib, he needs to do it. But if the salah time passes and the person did not repeat the salah, then the salah is still valid. He does not need to repeat the salah after the prayer time. However, the fard salah, he would have to do qada of. Those are two practical differences of fard. Sorry, just one second. Right. Is it in all types of salah, you can make dua, like in fard or only in nawafil? A person can make dua in any of the salahs. They generally say stick more to nawafil, but a person can do it in any of them. For example, an authentic narration. Anybody know any du'as in salah to ask? Okay, so I'll make a list of them. But if anybody takes, we had this last week. Do anybody? We only got two left. They're all gone. Anybody? Enjoy your salah. So, what du'a can be made? For example, Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi kullahu diqqahu wa jillahu wa awwalahu wa akhirahu wa alaniyatahu wa sirrahu. It's a bit lengthy. A shorter one is like, for example, in sajda we say Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. Another dua instead of that is Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdika Allahumma ighfir li. Person can do Subhan Rabbi al-A'la three times, then do that two times. Which means that, oh Allah, forgive me in sajda. So a person can do that in fard or in nawafil or in sunnah. Again, it's the reason why, for example, in the fard salah, why I won't do that. For example, I've had complaints, right? People say that the fard is, the ruku and sajda are too short. For an imam, we cannot lengthen it. Rasulullah mentions, إِذَا أَمَّ فَلْيُخَفِّفْ, the imam should do takhfif of salah. The salah should be kept short. Why? Because the fard is an obligation and it's almost wajib for men to perform it in the masjid. So if it's wajib to perform it in the masjid, it needs to be practical. Where one sahabi, Allahu an, Mu'adh ibn Lawan, he lengthened the salah, and one sahabi who was tired, he left the salah, left and walked away. And he went to Rasulullah and complained, saying Mu'adh ibn Lawan was leading such lengthy salah. Of course, these people are some shepherds, they had in early mornings. So Rasulullah called Mu'adh and said, Anta fatanu ya Mu'adh? Are you causing fitna, O Mu'adh? Meaning, he's saying, why are you causing fitna? So Mu'adh ibn Lawan is shocked, why am I being called for this? Why? Because fard is almost wajib for everyone to perform it in congregation. If you're going to lengthen it, people aren't going to perform it. You're causing fitna. So he said, إِذَا أَمَّ فَلْيُخَفِّفْ, that when the imam leads, then they will do takhfif, they will make it light. Which is why the imam will not, even in ruku and sajda, we can't even exceed three. We shouldn't, the imam should not exceed, it's valid, but the imam should not exceed three to keep it short. Provided the sunnah is performed. Even Fajr, for example, I will read, for example, two sides, the 40 ayat equivalent, to keep the sunnah performed. But after the sunnah is performed, then keep it as short as that. But it depends. It also depends on the qawm. It also depends on the people. If you're in a location where there's an expectation of that and there's a culture of it, it's different. For example, when you go for Umrah, the Haramain, Surah is much lengthier. Why? Because the culture and it's the it's the expectation of it to be at that length, because the people that are there are not going to be your people that are going to be working. It's going to be the people that have come specifically there for their salah and their ibadah. That's different. In locations like that, it's going to be different. Okay, any other questions? If somebody didn't ask the question and I didn't manage to answer it how they wanted, please just add the question again and I'll try and reword it.
Quranic
du'as, of course, because all of them going to be they're going to be things that could only be asked of Allah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. It's not going to be things like, oh Allah, grant me water or something like that. It's going to be things like, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Oh Allah, grant me goodness in this world. Goodness only Allah can provide. All those sorts of things. That's what we say, when you stick to the manthur, the transmitted du'as, then there isn't an issue. Right, so I'm going to ask you questions. Right. A person performs salah so fast like this. Finished the qira'ah, went to ruku like this, came up and went straight down. Is that salah valid or not? They went extremely fast to the point that it was less than 2 seconds in every, other than standing. Standing, of course, they probably read that fast. But in ruku and sajda, they went to the point that Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, all the way down. Would that salah be valid or not? Okay, so you're saying the salah is invalid. My question is why? Why is the salah invalid? But is khushu fard or wajib? Remember, when we're talking, we have to talk in legal terms. We have to talk about this. The salah is understood in light of the law. So how do we understand it? So if a person performs that fast, if a person performs the salah that fast, is the salah valid, yes or no? So the salah is spiritually deprived. We can go with that direction. It's spiritually deprived, without a doubt. We can agree on that. My question is salah valid though? Validity is one thing. We said, remember, we talked about this before. There's a legal dimension and there's a spiritual dimension. If a person fulfills the spiritual dimension and does not fulfill the legal dimension, is the salah valid? No. Does it make a difference how a person connects in the salah? It doesn't make a difference how connected a person is in the salah. If they miss a fard or a wajib and they don't perform it the way it's supposed to be performed, that salah is invalid no matter what. However, if a person fulfills the legal conditions but does not fulfill the spiritual condition or the spiritual dimension, is the salah valid, yes or no? It's valid, but it's spiritually deprived. Remember, this is what I'm trying to get to. We've got to demarcate the two. We've got to create boundaries for the two. Okay, that's what I wanted to come to. That's the correct answer, right? That in every act, in every rukun, what we call it, in every act of salah, what's the condition? It has to be a minimum of what? Yes. And when a person is doing it that fast, that's not happening. What's the ruling of that? To perform it for the length of one subhanAllah, what's the ruling? Is it fard or wajib or sunnah? What is it? No. Ta'adil al-arkan was not fard. What was it? Ta'adil al-arkan, to perform it with composure, what is that, fard or wajib? Wajib, it was wajib. So, but you were correct that the salah would be invalid. Why would it be invalid? Because 9 times out of 10, that's going to be deliberate movement. It's not going to be accidental movement to be doing it that fast. Unless, I'm not sure what could be accidental about that. Unless somebody said that, or did it without even knowing. And it wasn't deliberate either, Allahu A'lam. But it'd be implausible to argue that was unintentional. So yes, so we understood that. If a person performs it that fast, number one, it's going to be spiritually starved. It's going to be lacking in spirituality. And the whole idea is to gain spiritual fulfillment. And if we're not gaining that, we need to think, where are we going wrong? That I'm missing this. I remember last week I went through one thing, that there are individuals, Shahidullah talks about them, that people that perform their salah, and they're so connected within the salah, that until the next salah, they're just waiting for that, just that boost again. It's a shame, like we have to go in jama'at sometimes. We have to go and do certain things, go for a talk to get that spiritual boost, because our salahs are that lacking. You understand? Salah is supposed to do that. It's supposed to be that reminder and that spiritual detox 5 times a day. A person finds himself reconnecting. It's supposed to do that. That's what it's supposed to be, to revitalize a person's iman. Whereas our salahs are quite disconnected, that we'd find ourselves lacking in that. We have to do other things. We have to, for example, go to say more bayanat, spend more time in circles, to try and gain, try and compensate, because our salah is very lacking. There's quite a few elements to it. We don't understand what we're doing in salah, the meanings within. And shall we leave it there? It's already saying. If there's any more questions, come through, let me just check if there's any more questions. 1 second. Just one final response. Is it in all types of salah you can make dua like fard? Oh, only half. Sorry, that's the wrong one. There's a mistake, sorry. No, it was another question. It was just a form updating. Okay, inshallah. If any other questions that people have, we'll answer next time, inshallah. Subhanallah, subhanallah, wa la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. May Allah accept everyone's thing and grant us all khushu' and khudu' within salah. Amin. Wa la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.